So in 4 weeks, we are going to begin the season of Advent. And some of you, when you hear that, what you hear is we are running out of time to prepare for Christmas. And that's not what I want you to hear. What I want you to hear is that in 4 weeks, we get to celebrate the fact that Christ has come and get to be intentional in anticipating that Christ will come again. Right? It is truly a celebration, the season of Advent, and I don't want to get into it because we'll get to it, but I want to set up these 4 weeks that we have in front of us in preparation for Advent. You know, if you've been with us, that we just finished an 11-week series, Ambitious Church series, which we just really excited to see the way that God moved in that and continues to move in that. But so in this kind of meantime, in this in-between, as we prepare for the season of Advent, this time when we remember and celebrate that God did not leave us alone, right? God did not leave us to fend for ourselves, but in Christ, God put on flesh and came to live among us. And for any time that you feel abandoned, for any time that you feel alone, for any time that you feel like you're wandering around in the dark, like you're not sure what tomorrow holds, for any fear or worry or concern, for any brokenness that you might feel in your life. I mean, we could just keep naming these things that we tend to feel, right, on a regular basis. For any time that you feel that, Advent is such good news. The fact that Jesus came to live among us. Jesus came to have relationship with us and to invite us into relationship with the Father through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And yet, if we are honest, as wonderful as that hope is, as real as that hope can be, so often it seems to us to be so fleeting, right? It's like trying to hold water in your hands. One moment you are so sure of it, and then almost in the next you begin to wonder, God, are you faithful? Where are you in this? Have you turned away? Have you forgotten this thing that I'm walking through, this thing that I've been worried about, or this desire that I have in my life, this thing that is deep down inside me? Do you not care about that? And so hope seems to wax and wane, right? Like the tide. Sometimes it is very real, and other times it just seems to be so fleeting. And yet, the promise of Scripture is that God is always present. God is present when we are aware of his presence, and God is present when we are ignoring his presence, and God is present when we're not even aware of it. So if that is true, if God is always present, now through the Holy Spirit, God is present in the body of Christ, and God is present in his word, then why is it that that hope can seem so fleeting? Why is it that that presence can seem like it is hard to grasp? Right? I think at that point we have to say, like a weak, you know, excuse for a breakup, God, it's not you, it's me. Right? We have to take some ownership of the fact that our eyes aren't open. We don't allow ourselves the capacity to recognize that Jesus is present, that God is at work, that even when things are dark, we can trust that God is present and at work in us. And it's because we live in a culture where the level of distractions that we have are so high, the noise, the things that we consume, that we allow to be a part of our lives, or just what we give ourselves to and just being busy people. It is so easy for us to miss the fact that Jesus is with us, to miss the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work. And so we want to spend these next 4 weeks in preparation for Advent, in preparation for celebrating that God in his faithfulness came in the flesh, and that God in his faithfulness will return in the person of Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth forever, that all things will be made new. We want to prepare ourselves for that, right? Advent is a preparation, but we want to prepare ourselves for Advent. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks trying to catch glimpses of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. Which, I mean, it's not hard to do. If you open the Gospels and read, then you see Jesus. But what we want to do is not just see the person of Jesus and not just understand Jesus as Savior, but to see in that that Jesus is inviting, that Jesus is calming, that Jesus brings peace when peace seems absent, that Jesus is a healer, that he's healing, and that Jesus is running. Right? So if we can begin to recognize those ways that Jesus might be present in our lives and might desire to be at work in our hearts, then maybe that hope won't seem so fleeting. Maybe we actually open ourselves up to the fact that that Jesus is at work, that God is present. And so our hope in this is that our view will be reoriented. Our view of Jesus will be reoriented. Our view of self as a result of that will be reoriented. And then our view of others will be reoriented because of the realization and the recognition of what Christ has done for us. So let's begin with an encounter that we find in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. I know I just had you sit down, but in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Luke 19, beginning with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Jesus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So the church loves this story of Zacchaeus, right? If you spent any of your childhood in the church, then there are two songs that you probably remember, maybe three if you count the Pharaoh, "Oh Baby, Let My People Go." But it's "Jesus Loves Me," and then the Zacchaeus song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed way up in the sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. I think, and then I don't remember the rest, but Jesus saying, "For I'm coming to your house today," right? Zacchaeus is one of our favorite characters. And yet, if the people that were with Zacchaeus, if the people that watched Jesus go to spend time with him and had the opinion that they had, if they knew that we were writing songs and singing songs about Zacchaeus to teach children, they would be horrified. You're teaching children about Zacchaeus? He's a sinner. Actually horrified, some of them might just be ticked, right? That Zacchaeus has gotten the kind of press that he's gotten. But in order to appreciate, one, why they are so upset, and two, why this is such an important story for the church, let's begin with verse 6. So Jesus tells Zacchaeus, "I'm coming to your house." So he came down, that's Zacchaeus, verse 6, at once, and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." All right, in order to appreciate what is happening here, let me ask you to think about something. Have you ever found yourself somewhere where you knew you shouldn't have been? And I don't mean like if your grandmother walks in, she's going to be horrified, you know, not that kind of place. But you ended up in a situation where you were like, "You know what, I'm pretty sure that everyone here knows that I shouldn't be here, and I definitely know I shouldn't be here." Like, in terms of social decorum and the way that things work, this is not the place for me, and yet somehow I find myself in this situation. The first time I remember that was being in AP English my senior in high school. I did not sign up for AP English. I promise you I did not. And if you knew me in school, you'd be like, "Yeah, you definitely didn't sign up for AP English." But I was too lazy to change my schedule, so I just stayed in it. And then ended up majoring in English when I was in college. So, haha, right? Joke's on me. That doesn't really get the job done. This is the thing that comes to mind. I thought about this week. There was a time, there was a situation, a party that my wife and we had two or three kids at the time, very small. We were invited to go to this party for 4th of July. And we hadn't been there and I'm not sure how we got invited to this party, this cookout. And we just thought, oh, this is fun. Nobody ever really invites us anywhere because, of the small children. And like now people say, hey, y'all should come over for dinner. I'm like, you really, like, think about what you're asking to invite the circus to come into town. I mean, like, we'll come, but you got to mean it. I really want you to think. So we didn't get invited places a lot, but so we went, and we were like, hey, this is fun. It's 4th of July. Like, this is what you do. You cook out, you hang out with people. But we weren't there long before we realized, I don't think we're supposed to be here. I mean, it wasn't because of the way people were dressed. It's summertime, right? It's real casual. But I just felt like we're out of place here. And thankfully, there was another family who also, we're not sure how any of us got invited. So we're talking, and I'm asking my friend, I'm like, hey, man, what's the deal? Like, why does this feel so weird? And he said, not enough zeros, man. Not enough zeros. Like, we were out of our league, like different tax bracket kind of thing. So it was fun. We tried to have conversation about things that we had no idea how to have conversation about, like real estate and investment and stuff like that. And we just kind of suffered through it. Like, oh, look, it's 2 hours until dark. We better go get ready for fireworks. So, right, but we left them with a parting gift. One of our kids got sick, right? And like you do when your kids got sick, you're like, oh, I'm 100% sure it's because they ate something that didn't agree with them. Like, we never want to, you don't want to say the word stomach bug, right? Because it's like, don't speak that evil into existence, especially when you have multiple kids. So, like, ah, it's just something they ate. Well, it turns out we left everyone with a beautiful parting gift because 98% of the people that were there got to take that stomach bug home with them. I mean, we shouldn't have been there. And I think people started to know we shouldn't have been there. So when we said bye, they were like, yeah, we should do this again sometime. we didn't get invited back to that, a gathering like that, which is, it's fine. We have our own party wherever we go. So the way that we felt, and really the way that those who knew we shouldn't be there, like, that's kind of what's happening in this situation. Jesus has invited himself, right, to go and be with Zacchaeus. And we'll get to the significance of what Zacchaeus does to be seen. But he invited himself to be with Zacchaeus, and immediately, Zacchaeus is, like, overwhelmed. He gladly welcomes Jesus, but immediately the people around him are passing judgment on the fact that Jesus has gone to spend time with Zacchaeus. They make a judgment on Zacchaeus, and in doing so, make a judgment on Jesus and his ministry and his integrity. Why is he going to spend time with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a sinner. He doesn't deserve to spend time with Jesus. And they didn't even fully understand, like, the fullness of who Jesus was at this point. Yet they knew enough to know that they had formed, like, enough to form an opinion of Jesus. And in doing so, enough to form an opinion of how Jesus should operate and how the Messiah should act and the type of people that the Messiah should spend time with. And Zacchaeus was not one of them. Zacchaeus was a sinner. The Messiah does not spend time with people like that. And yet what we have to understand in looking at Luke's gospel and the way that he tells the story of Jesus is that that's exactly where Jesus was meant to be. That's exactly who Jesus came to spend time with. See, it's easy for us from the outside to have an opinion of the type of people that should be welcomed into relationship with Jesus or the type of people that should be welcomed into the church. It's easy to say, this might not be for you, right? I grew up in the church, and yet when I was presented in high school with this idea of saying yes to relationship with Jesus, I remember saying the words, I need to straighten some things out in my life first. Essentially, what I was saying is I need to clean myself up a little bit, right? There's some things that I know aren't pleasing to God that I need to take care of first. No one ever told me that, and yet that was the message, the internal message that I had. So there's something about the way that we talk about sin and the way that we talk about brokenness that puts those that we recognize that on the outside. And yet the reality is we are all outsiders apart from Christ. The sin and the brokenness in our lives, listen, levels the playing field. We are all in need of a Savior. There is no one who is outside of the reach of God's grace. None of us are deserving of it, and yet all of us are offered the same gift. I love this word from David Lowe's. He says, it can be upsetting for us, right, to view this from the outside. It can be upsetting for us when we realize that, wait, well, how did that person get in the door? Right? It was upsetting for those who looked at what Jesus was doing and spending time with Zacchaeus. Why is he there? Zacchaeus doesn't deserve to have Jesus there. Jesus shouldn't be spending time with someone like that. He says it can be rather upsetting, whether to the crowds of Zacchaeus' day or to us, until that is, we are the ones who are down and out. Until we are made to feel invisible, whether because of our actions or those of others, whether because of illness or loss, whether because of our gender or race or age or whatever. Whenever we feel on the outside abandoned, invisible, that's when we need a God who sees us, seeks after us, and promises to bring us home. It is in recognizing our own need that we realize the beauty of the gift that is offered to us in Jesus. That he is the one who comes seeking. That he is the one who invites himself into our lives. So let's back up a little bit. Right? We know a whole lot about Zacchaeus from the very beginning of Luke's account of this interaction. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. I love this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So up to this point in Luke's gospel, Luke has been building to this moment when Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, right, where it's all about to go down. So the destination is not Jericho. The destination is Jerusalem. But what we find in this passage is that for Jesus, the destination is not always the goal. The goal for Jesus was this little man in the tree. The destination would come. Yet he wasn't going to pass up an opportunity to find the one who was looking for him. How many of us miss an opportunity because we are so busy trying to get to the next place, because we are so busy trying to check the next box that we miss an opportunity that God has placed in our lives? To be Christ to someone else, to show this kind of love to someone else, to welcome them when they don't feel welcome, to see them when they feel unseen. I love this about this passage. As I prayed about this and spent time with it this week, I was like, gosh, which angle? I mean, how do we approach this? As followers of Christ who need to live this example of Jesus's, as people who want to see Jesus and we got to do whatever we can to get the obstacles out of the way, as those who are outside looking in saying he doesn't deserve to be with Jesus, Jesus shouldn't be with him? The answer is yes, right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Wherever you are, wherever this lands with you, let the Holy Spirit deal with you in this. But for many of us, I think the question is important. How often are we on our way to somewhere else? How often are we on our way to accomplishing another thing such that we miss the opportunity that God has placed in front of us? To see those who are seeking a Savior, whether they realize it or not. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Period. There's a whole lot in that statement. Luke has just told us a whole lot about this man and why people are so upset and why he's being called sinner. Chief tax collector means that he is directly connected to the Roman government, right? Like his job is to collect taxes from his own people. He has people working under him who are also doing the same. He's the guy in charge. And in doing so, he realizes there's opportunity here, right? There's opportunity to benefit from this role that I have. I love the way that N.T. Wright captures this. He said, imagine what it was like for those who knew Zacchaeus to watch as gradually he started wearing finer clothes. As gradually he had maybe more servants at his house. He was dining on finer food and realizing all the while that's happening because of what I worked hard for. That's happening because he took from me. And so, of course, there's an opinion formed about Zacchaeus that he's dishonest, that he's benefiting from the loss and the difficulties of others. And so while he is a man of great wealth, he is not a man who is well thought of. While he is a man of stature, he is not a man of prestige. Right? He holds this position not because people give it to him, but because he's purchased it, essentially. And so whereas normally if Jesus is coming to town and a person of influence and position wants to see Jesus, guess what they're going to do? The crowds are going to part. They're going to, hey, come, look, come up here. You can see Jesus. That's not the case for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus realizes that the only hope that he has of seeing Jesus is not by asking, hey, excuse me, do you mind if I step to the front so that I can see Jesus? No. It's by removing those obstacles. Obstacles that he created because of the decisions that he made and the work that was given him to do. And so he ran ahead of the obstacles. And he climbed a tree. Listen, I love climbing trees. But I'm probably going to do it when there's not a lot of people around. Like I want to be my 8-year-old self again. You know, but I'm probably not going to walk out this door and climb the maple tree out there like we have kids do every Sunday. And I just, you know, people are like, whose kid is that? I'm like, I have no idea, but they're really high up in that tree. It's not my kid. That's all I know. Because Zacchaeus so desired to see Jesus and be seen by Jesus, he ran ahead and he climbed a tree. At this point, he is not worried about what people thought of him. All he wants to do is put himself in a position where he can see the Lord in hopes that he would be seen by him. Listen, in all of our searching and all of our seeking, deep down, that is ultimately what we desire, is that we would be seen by Jesus, that we would be noticed. Think of the things that we do in our lives to be noticed by people. The things that we post on social media just for a like, so that people can see us. We all have in us this desire to be seen. And it's not by other people. Deep down, our desire is to be seen by the Lord. And so Zacchaeus runs ahead. He climbs the tree in hopes of catching a glimpse of Jesus, in hopes that Jesus would see him. And Jesus, like he does for all of us, sees him. Listen, if you feel invisible, if you feel unnoticed, if you feel pushed aside, if you feel marginalized, please hear this. If you hear nothing else, Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you are working to hide. He knows what, like the face that you are putting on to try to hide from people what is happening on the inside. He knows that. He sees you. But he doesn't just stop and glance up at the tree. Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to spend time with you. Jesus' goal is not to notice you. It's not just to give you a glance, you know, or a head nod as he's passing by. Jesus' goal is intimate relationship with you. What is he calling you to come down from? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to spend time at your house. And inherent in that was a meal that they would share, right? A fellowship meal. And Jesus is not worried about social decorum. He's breaking all kinds of laws and all kinds of like social. This is outside of the norm, especially for God's people. You didn't spend time at the table with sinners. It's a holy place. It's a holy thing to share a meal together. And yet, Jesus' desire is to break bread with this man. Not worried about the crowds, not worried about the judgment or the opinions of others. Worried solely about the man in front of him. I'm coming to your house. I want to spend time with you. I want us to talk. I want to know you. I want you to know me. And yet the people grumble. And Zacchaeus responds. So maybe he, you know, hears what's happening, right? He hears the opinions of others. He hears the things being said or maybe even being shouted. Right? Anonymity is a great gift that we have when we cast opinions on others from the crowd. Yet how many of us are willing to step out of the crowd and into relationship with those who are seeking, who desire to be known? So Zacchaeus responds. Said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Here's what's not happening here. Zacchaeus is not earning his salvation. There are a couple ways that scholars understand the statement that Zacchaeus makes. One is in response to the fact that Jesus sees him, the fact that Jesus desires fellowship with him. That he who had been marginalized, he who had been pushed aside, he who goes unnoticed in a crowd, and if he is unnoticed, then it is because he is on the receiving end of the judgment of others and the dislike of others. Maybe we could even say the hate of others. Because of the fact that Jesus notices him and desires to spend time with him, Zacchaeus responds by saying, I want to live differently. I want to operate differently with what I have. I want it to align with your kingdom and what you're trying to do and what you've come to do. So it's not that he repented and then earned salvation. It's that his repentance is a reflection of what he's been given in fellowship with Jesus and being noticed by Jesus. Right? It's a response to the grace being shown him that he was not shown by other people. The other way of seeing this, and this gets into the weeds of the language a little bit, is that this the verb that's used here in the Greek is present, right? It's not "I will do this," it's "I am doing this." Zacchaeus saying, "Look, I already give half of what I have to the poor. I already do this." Because he knows that that's the right thing to do. Like even despite the fact that he has benefited from the work of others, he still knows that he should take care of those who have nothing. And so he gives half of what he has to the poor. Yes, he keeps some for himself, and yes, he's benefited from that. So some scholars believe that what Jesus is saying here, and salvation has come to this house today, Zacchaeus is a child of Abraham. What he's saying is, what Jesus is doing is restoring him to a place of relationship with the community. Hey, Zacchaeus, you don't have to live alone anymore. You were created for relationship, yes, with me, but also with one another. When Christ saves us, when we say yes to the gift that is being offered in Christ, it's not just about my life and what's going to happen to me in the future, right? It's not just my get out of jail free card. It is that I am being saved into relationship with other people who are on this journey. For someone who wants to be seen, the greatest gift that they can be given, yes, is to be heard that they are seen by God. But also to hear from you, hey, I see you. I see you. I know you're searching. I know you're wanting to be accepted and welcomed. I get that. I've been there. Come and share with me. Right, so maybe for some of you, it is just to hear, yes, you are seen, but that we desire to see you as well. That you have a place in the church, in the body of Christ. For others of you, maybe that's the message that God desires for you to take to those around you. Like, what if we weren't too busy on our way to somewhere else to miss an opportunity to say to someone, I see you? Right, and we say that when people are doing something amazing. Right, I spent this fall with the JV soccer team at the high school. I heard that often. Every time somebody would do something else, oh, I see you, man. No, what about people who are not doing awesome things? Right, who are suffering in loneliness? I see you. I see you. Can I sit down with you? Can we share a cup of coffee? Can we share a meal? Can I hear what's going on in your life? I care about that. More importantly, God cares about that. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. It's the nature of who he is, right? The one we are looking for is looking. He came to seek us. He came to seek. Verse 10. Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It's as if all of Luke's gospel hinges on this one verse. The picture that he is working to paint of Jesus hinges on this one statement. Jesus saying, I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to find the ones who are looking. I came to see those who desire to be seen, and I came to invite them into something new. If you are a Christ follower, you have within you the greatest gift that you could offer to anyone. How willing are you to extend a hand of invitation? Not to berate them with how bad they are. Listen, we know that about ourselves, right? We know our shortcomings. We know our weakness. Rather, to extend the invitation that we see modeled in Christ. To say to people, you have a seat at the table. We've reserved a place just for you. To operate out of a place of knowing that because you have been invited, you've now been handed the invitation to extend to others. And listen, if you are here this morning and like this is news to you, praise God for that. I hope that you hear it. You have a place at this table. There is nothing that can exclude you from relationship with God through Jesus. Nothing. You're welcome. We see you. God sees you. Amen. As we celebrate communion this morning. We have an opportunity to consider the significance of this invitation. We have an opportunity to consider the fact and remember the fact that for Jesus, in sharing this meal with his disciples, on the last night that they would spend together before his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion, Jesus didn't gather them around, share this meal with them, and say, okay, this is just for us, right? We love to be insiders. Like, we love to know that we got to be a part of something that no one else got to be a part of, right? We post about it on social media. See me, see how awesome I am. You know, sorry, not sorry that you didn't get to be a part of this. That's not what Jesus is doing. In the breaking of the bread, he takes this familiar thing, this thing that the people of God have been doing since the Passover, since God's people were taken out of Egypt, out of captivity. Remembering that, celebrating this meal, and he takes this ordinary meal and gives it new meaning. May it have new meaning for you this morning, but may as you go into your week and you share a meal with family or you share a meal with friend, what if you gave that new significance, new value, by taking an opportunity to see those who are sitting across from the table from you, inviting them to consider something more. Gives it new meaning. He breaks the bread and says, this is my body broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me, meaning I want you to continue sharing this meal. And guess what? As more people come to know me, I want them to share the meal too. And then as they tell the story and they invite others, I want them to share the meal too. There's this beautiful picture in Revelation of the wedding banquet of the Lamb, when Christ and his church will be united again for all eternity. And what we believe and the hope that we stand on is that we are given a seat at the table, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because Christ has made it possible. So he took the cup after they had shared their meal, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is the new way for you to enter into relationship with the Father. This is how it's possible. Not because you earn it, not because you work hard enough, but because of what Jesus is willing to give. So we invite you to come this morning. I want to invite those up who are helping serve. Our worship team will come and we'll serve them. And then they'll lead us as we come to the table. As you come this morning, you'll be handed a piece of bread and you'll hear, this is the body of Christ broken for you. You take that and dip it in the cup and hear, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And what I want you to hear in that, my prayer for you, is that you hear in that the Lord saying, I see you. I see you. And I'm thankful that you have come to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that in him you put on flesh and you came to walk among us so that we would know that we are known. That we, through Christ, are invited. Invited to a seat at your table. To participate in the banquet. God, we confess to you that there are so many things in our lives that we could name that say, you know, this disqualifies me from having a seat at the table. But that you are willing in Christ to walk into those things and say, nope, I've overcome that. I've overcome that doubt. I've overcome that fear. I've overcome that failure. I've overcome that worry. I've overcome your messed up view that you have of yourself. We thank you that in Christ, that's what we hear. That we are seen and we are invited and we are given the opportunity to extend invitation to others. God, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread and this cup, that they would be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus. That as they pass our lips, the taste of salvation would be sweet, that we would know that we are known and know that we are seen. In Jesus' name.